Pray with me.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the text before us is our epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. The title of the message is An Example to All. Please be seated. You ever get one of those letters, quite often unsigned at the bottom? I've gotten a couple. Hard to read, hard to take, hurtful words. I always ask myself when I receive such a letter, how much truth is here? What did I do to cause this person to write this? And what do I need to change? But then, have you received one of those letters commending you for something, sharing how much you mean to that person, what you've done for them? And again, you might wonder, what have I ever done to deserve such a nice letter? And we sure do like to get those kinds of notes, that's for sure. Paul's writing to the church of the Thessalonians, the capital city of Thessalonica in Macedonia, northern Greece. A church that was formed as Paul, Timothy, and Silas preached the gospel for 3 weeks before the Jews incited a mob to drive them out of town. A church founded, I said, in 3 weeks. A Spirit-filled, gospel-driven group of people, if there ever was one. Now, there were some problems, and you can read between the lines as you read 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 4, Paul's warning them not to lapse back into their pagan immorality. In the same chapter, he addresses the fear of some that, at the death of some members in the congregation, they wondered whether or not they were ever going to see their friends again when Christ returned. And still others, in anticipation of Christ's second coming, had given up their employment and were waiting idly by. But overwhelmingly, this letter from Paul is very positive. And he begins by commending the Thessalonians for their faith, hope, and love, right here in chapter 1. Three words that we see so often in the New Testament, particularly in the writing of St. Paul. You remember 1 Corinthians 13, don't you? That great chapter on love. And at the end he says, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Three characteristics that Paul sees in the Thessalonian church that serve as an example to all. Now, we preface this examination of faith, hope, and love by noting that the world uses those terms too. They have a somewhat different definition of faith, hope, and love. And I would suggest to you that those definitions are weak and anemic and empty, compared to their fulfillment, their actual fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians were an example of all for their First, for their work of faith. Work of faith. That's where it all begins. We've mentioned already in the service and the announcements the 500th anniversary year of the Reformation, and so we would do well to begin with faith. Justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Without this cornerstone, there would be no salvation, no forgiveness, no eternal life. There would be no church. The church at Thessalonica and the church at West Allis are built on that rock. Justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in the crucified and risen Christ. Yet the Apostle James reminds us that faith without works is dead. While our good works count nothing toward our salvation, we know that. Faith is always followed by the good works that the Holy Spirit renders in our lives. They are indeed that work of faith that Paul is talking about in this first chapter. In Christ, our lives consist of faith going to work all week long. As an example to all, Paul commends the Thessalonians for the fact that the word of their faith had spread throughout Greece and beyond. They had a reputation, and it was a good one. Everywhere, Paul writes, as an example to all, we too are called to mission. That word of our faith spread everywhere. May we be known in our community and in our area, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, in our backyards, across the street. May we be known as the church of faith, hope, and love. That means that we need to reach out beyond the four walls of the sanctuary. We need to reach out beyond what we do simply gathering on Saturday evening or Sunday morning. When we don't, it's like a football game. 81,000 people don't pay $100 a ticket or more to go to Lambeau Field to watch the Packers gather in a huddle. What if you went to a football game and you watched the Packers do nothing but huddle for 2.5 hours? 11 men standing in a circle on the field doing nothing but talking through the entire game. That's not what you pay for. 81,000 people pay $100 a ticket or more to see what difference the huddle makes. What difference does our huddle make here? Secondly, the Thessalonians were an example to all for their labor of love. Work of faith, labor of love. Now, we know that the highest form of love in the Scriptures is that word agape. We've used it enough, you know it. It's a Greek word that means love. There are two others. But agape love is that highest form of love, that love that causes one to sacrifice himself or herself for another. It's agape love that causes a soldier on a battlefield to throw himself on a hand grenade to save his brothers. Love to this world is an emotion, a warm, fuzzy feeling in the chest. But agape love is not so much a feeling as it is action. Our Lord demonstrated His agape love for you and I by His death and resurrection. And so Paul speaks of this congregation's labor of love. It involves work. It involves sacrifice. It involved a personal cost for the Thessalonians. Now, Thessalonica was a port city on the Aegean Sea. And like any other harbor city, it had all the vices, all the crime, all the challenges faced by any metropolitan area. It was a Roman province. It had a significantly pagan population. In verse 9, Paul writes, "For they themselves, that is the Greeks, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and the living God." They turned away from idols and toward the true and living God. That's the very definition of repentance. They repented. They turned away from their sin and toward God. And you know, as I thought about that, I imagine that it could not have been necessarily easy for them to do. After all, they had their little household gods, those little carved idols, their little shrines and altars, and had food offerings, I'm sure, and money offerings thrown down before their little shrine. They prayed to their idols, and they all had their favorite gods. They maybe carried them around in a bag on their waist to protect them as a talisman against all kinds of evil things. They relied on them. And they sought and found comfort in them, and now they tossed them in the trash in favor of worshiping the one true God. And I'm sure that their friends and their families and their neighbors must have noticed, "Where's your shrine? Where's your God?" Threw them out. Why? Because now we worship the one true God. A God that can't be seen, but the God who is real. Is our repentance an example to all? Have we turned away from our own little false gods, our own little idols, and toward the true and the one and only God? Have we abandoned our agendas, our sins, and toward our Lord Jesus in faith? Thirdly, the Thessalonians were an example to all by their steadfastness of hope. Steadfastness of hope. Hupone, that's the Greek word, means to be steadfast, to remain solid, to remain standing in one spot. It carries with it the idea of fortitude, of endurance, and especially under persecution, in suffering. They stood firm. They stood their ground. They didn't yield. They didn't give up. This steadfastness of hope was in none other than Jesus Christ. Verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers." I'm sure that in opposition, or in addition to the pagan Gentile opposition to the ministry of St. Paul and the Thessalonians, now add into the mix an angry, active group of leaders from the Jewish synagogue in town who opposed this new teaching. They were jealous. Why? In Acts 17 we read that when Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he went to the synagogue and there he preached a message for 3 Sabbath days. 3 weeks, 21 days. His message that Jesus was the Messiah and that He had died and rose from the dead. And then we read in Acts 17, "Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women." And I would suggest to you that this became the core of the Thessalonian church, these converts in the synagogue. But then we read on, "The Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason." He was one of the early leaders of the Thessalonians. And it was at Jason's house that Paul and Silas and Timothy had taken refuge, seeking to bring them out into the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, that is Jesus." Dear brothers and sisters, are we an example to all? Has our ministry turned the world upside down? Are we making a difference here? And outside these four walls, are you making a difference at home and at work and in the community? Am I? Do our words and actions proclaim King Caesar or King Jesus? If we fear, love, and trust in anyone or anything else other than God, other than Jesus Christ, then that thing or that person becomes our God, our King. And for many, and at times we have to admit, even ourselves, King Caesar is the person in the mirror whenever we set ourselves above God. And note that the Thessalonians received the word in much affliction. Yet Paul observes that they received that word with joy in the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't say, "Well, I heard incidentally, you were having a hard time. You were afflicted, and I heard that you were happy." Of course not. When we suffer persecution and affliction, no, we're not happy, but we can rejoice. That's the difference. The world offers happiness. Our Lord Jesus offers joy. And that we can have despite our outward circumstances. We might well remember Paul's words in Colossians 3. "If then you are raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. set your minds on the things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden as an example to all, and always in faith, love, and hope. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.